I want to talk about a subject today that I feel like, from my past history, that I have a certain familiarity with. I want to talk about home building. I was a home builder for many decades, and I probably did almost as much remodel work, remodeling homes, as I did building custom homes. And I want to ask all of you today, what kind of a home do you live in? What kind of a dwelling do you live in? What does it look like? Have you always entertained the idea that you would love to build your dream home? A lot of people, as they get older and they want to downsize, or maybe they get older and they think the children are gone from the nest, and they think, well, if I built my dream home, what would it look like? Sometimes I think about that, especially having been a home builder. I think if I were to build, Rhonda and I, a retirement home, a dream home to retire in, what would it look like? I want to say to all of you today that even though you may have never in your lifetime up till now, you may have never actually built a physical home from scratch, so to speak, you will build, each one of you, a home in your lifetime. I want to also mention that in building a home, the first thing you do is you meet with the client. You have a call, a phone call. Someone shows up at your door and begins to talk to you about what? As a home builder, building their home, a custom home that they will live in, maybe for a lifetime sometimes. That's the first thing. And once you have cut the deal, made the deal, as our president loves to say, once you've made the deal, then you do what? You start the process. There's that word process again. You start the process of beginning to build that home. And the first thing you begin to do is put that foundation in. You might say you're in charge of custom building your own home. Each one of you are in charge of building your own custom home. Again, I think all of you will begin to see how this will tie in to what was given earlier. Designing it to fit the specifications of someone, the chief architect, if I can use that term, and building to his specifications. So if you title sermons, just simply title the sermon, Build the House. Just build the house. And of course, that house is your house. What type of a home are you building? What type of a house is it? Maybe the most important question of all is, how are you building it? How are you building it? I want to read this story. I've had in my possession... this story, this was from the Huntsville Bulletin, August the 8th, 2009. That was in the Huntsville Bulletin when I attended here regular, Rhonda and I. Let me read this. It's a story about an older carpenter who was ready to retire. He told his employer, contractor, of his plans to leave the house building business and live in a more leisurely life with his wife, enjoying his extended family. He would miss the paycheck, but he needed to retire. They could get by. The contractor was sorry to see his good worker go and asked if he could just build one more house as a personal favor. The carpenter said yes, but in time it was easy to see that his heart was not in his work. He resorted to shoddy workmanship, and he used inferior materials. It was an unfortunate way to end his career. When the carpenter finished his work and the builder came to inspect the house, the contractor handed the front door key to the carpenter. "This is your house," he said, "my gift to you." What a shock. What a shame. If he had only known he was building his own house, he would have done it so differently. Now he had to live in the home he had built none too well. So it is with us. We build our lives in a distracted way, reacting rather than acting, willing to put up less than the best. Then with a shock, we look at the situation we have created and find that we are now living in the house we have built. If we had realized, we would have done it differently. Think of yourself as the carpenter. Think about your house, your life. Each day that you hammer a nail, place a board, or erect a wall, build wisely. It is the only life you will ever build. Even if you live it for only one more day, that day deserves to be lived graciously and with dignity. The plaque on the wall says, "Life is a do-it-yourself project." Who could say it more clearly? Your life today is the result of your attitudes and choices in the past. Your life tomorrow will be the result of your attitudes and choices you make today. The term choices was used as well in the sermonette. Ties well in today. And the reason it ties in is because God has granted His Spirit to those who speak, to speak His words and to speak for Him in Jesus Christ. That story that I read, what kind of a house, what kind of a life are you building? Are you building your life for God in Jesus Christ? In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 23. John 14, verse 23. Jesus Christ, how many times I have pondered these words from Jesus Christ Himself. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That person who does what? Who builds their life around our commandments and laws, precepts, ways, the way that is set before us. When you start a house, in a physical sense, you start from scratch, that old terminology. You start with a foundation. And from the time that you build that home, through every stage of building, which home building, to bring it to completion, involves a lot of stages. One or two of you in this room has just finished a new home. You know what that's like to bring it to a finished stage. And then you come down to that finishing stage, to where you do what? You have all that finished work to get it ready to be lived in. And then, and hoping you're a good builder, that when you have it, you think, ready for that person to move in, or couple, they hand you a punch list. And those of us who have built homes, we always dread the finishing up because we're hoping the punch list won't be too long. But anyway, nonetheless, the point is made. The same with our life. When did your life begin? When did your true life begin? Not when you were born. When you were called. That's when life begins for us. It's when you are called. Always invoking the memory of Annie Sullivan and Helen Keller. When Helen said, "I never counted," after Annie, teacher, came to Ivy Green to teach her. She said, "I never again counted the day of my physical birth as my birthday, but the day teacher came." And that was March 3rd, 1887, to Ivy Green, when life started for Helen Keller. That's the way we are when God calls us. And we begin to put in a calling as a foundation. And then we become what? On the road of conversion. That's when we start building our life. That's when everything becomes new. Because when you went into the watery grave, you buried the past. You were supposed to. But it doesn't work that way, does it? God doesn't fix you all at once. In fact, God requires much out of us to work on our own house and building with Jesus Christ as the captain of our salvation to help us along the way. Let's go back to some familiar verses that are in 1 Corinthians 3 because Paul puts it as well here. And how many times over the years, in my growing up years in the church, how many times do we all sometimes love to go back in 1 Corinthians 3 and go through these verses? And I think today, the type message I'm given about build that life, build that home, that these words here by the Apostle Paul are so good to use again. 1 Corinthians 3, let's drop down to verse 9. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and you are God's building." There we see clearly that you are referred to, we are referred to as God's building. We know that we're the temple of God. God is building another type temple, not one made with hands, as Scripture tells us. But He's forming and fashioning and building a different type temple, a spiritual temple, of which you and I are. Paul goes on, verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it." Again, Paul imploring not only those people at Corinth, but again to us today. this word preserve, this lesson, this story, this history preserve to teach us today, the modern church. Be careful how we build this life, how we build on the foundation of our calling. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We know the scripture that tells us in the Gospels that there is no other name under heaven by which men can call upon to be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. It is only through and by Jesus Christ, who holds all things pertaining to salvation under the Father in His hands. He is the chief architect of our life. Verse 12, how many times have we heard these words, and I'm using them again today for emphasis to be a reminder. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, does that not give us a clear, indicative realization that we're going to build on one type of material or the other? A lot of difference in wood, hay, and straw, and gold, and silver, and precious. Someone said, I'm going to give you hay, or straw, or gold, or silver. Which one do you want to build with? You know what that old term, two words, no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. Verse 13, each one's work will become manifest for the day. Notice in your Bible, if it's like mine, mine's a New King James, the word day is italicized, capitalized D. Day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. We're seeing here clearly that we're all going to be tested. Brethren, these words, when the Apostle Paul spoke these words to Corinth, these verses here that Paul's dealing with, we're dealing primarily with different ministries and how they built their ministries, yes. But the spiritual application is across the board to apply to all of our lives. How are we building that which we build upon? And the only thing we can build upon is that which Jesus Christ has already laid. No man, no human, ever can, ever will lay claim to any particle of truth. There is no truth, small or great, that any of us can lay hold to and stake a claim. Truth belongs to God in Jesus Christ, and they impart that to us. Our everything built upon that foundation. By the way, I just had the little story of the three little pigs pop into my head. And all of you are ahead of me, and that's good. Don't you figure those other two little pigs that built with sticks and straw and hay, it's been a long time since I read that story. Don't you think they wish they'd have built with a lot stronger material? I do remember the smart pig built with brick, okay? And of course the wolf couldn't huff and puff and blow his house down. We know who the wolf is, do we not? Satan the devil. Satan the devil will come, and he will huff and puff until he can destroy the work of God being done in you and I. If we let him. Again, thank you for the sermonette. Yes, it's back to choices again. No one's going to make your choice or my choice. You're going to make that choice. That's, again, your sovereignty. The one area of sovereign will that he grants us again is your free moral agency. Freedom, as I wrote that, I call it my blogs now. That word freedom, what does it mean to you again? What does it mean to all of us? Freedom carries great responsibility. To have freedom carries the utmost responsibility. Because then you are responsible for making decisions. I said 2-3 weeks ago when I was here, don't enable your children, empower them. And again, such a big difference. We want God to empower us, not to enable us. Back to Paul's words here. We come on down. I want to drop it down to verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The word temple in ancient time with God in the Old Testament, Old Covenant Israel, represented a physical building to where God's presence was, with Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. But God dwells now, as we well know, in what? A spiritual temple. The house of God is you and I. A temple not built with hands. from that story that I read, this is your house to build. How are you building it? Which is your life? Is your heart in it? The most important thing for us to never, ever forget is a heart and a passion for the things of God. It can be in the head all day long. But if it's not what? Being registered in the heart and sinking deep into the inner being of the chambers of the heart. If it's not just really sinking deep into our being and consciousness every day. That's the kind of heart that I'm talking about. You know, I had this thought this morning. I was thinking the scripture that says, pray without ceasing. When I was younger, sometimes I would look at that verse, pray without ceasing. And I'm thinking, well, we've got all these things we have to do. How do you pray without ceasing? You know, because I see some of you know that. Yesterday was a busy day for us. I can't always plan my day, and I know all of you can understand that. One of you may call me. One of you may email me about something. I may have to go anoint someone. I cannot get up every day and know exactly how my day is going to go, and really none of us, I guess, can. So I have to learn to be what? Flexible. And so do you. But pray without ceasing. And then it came to me again this morning. No matter what we're doing during the day, are you in communion with God? You can be working your job, you can be doing whatever, and you've always doing what? You've got God in Christ in thought, in your thought process. How you speak to your coworker, how you speak to your mate, how you speak to a friend, what you do, what you say, and always what? God's Spirit is a connecting spirit to our human spirit again that will connect our human spirit and grant us the ability to be in what? A constant mode of contact with God. And I believe a lot that's what is meant by pray without ceasing. Because we all know we cannot get on our knees and pray 24/7. And God doesn't expect us to. By the way, it's the great God of heaven who said you need at least about 6 to 8 hours sleep every night. We've got a granddaughter, Gracie, hadn't figured that out yet. Matt's listening in today. Natalie may be. Gracie had Mimi. She was with us for 2 days, and she got Mimi up this morning at 6 o'clock. So we've got to try to get across to Gracie. You know, you need at least 8 hours sleep for your age. You know. Anyway, brethren, do you do shoddy work on the house, the life you're building? Do you shortcut things? I knew home builders in the business. You know, when you live in a small town area, rural area, and you've been there for several decades, you get to know the rest of the competition. And I knew those, plenty of them, that would shortcut, cut the price, shortcut to get the job, to get the job done. And then many times the customer afterward would bemoan the fact, I wish I had known and got a better builder. How are we building our lives? If you built yourself a physical new home, are you not going to want the best built home for the money that you can get? Do we think about that in regard to our spiritual lives, that we're trying to do what? Build the best life down here that we can, that God and Jesus Christ are dwelling with us, making their home with us. You know, I said the other day to some, I said, you know, we don't have to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. That word tabernacle, and tabernacle with God and Christ in a festival for 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the 8th day, separate. We don't have to do that to think we have just tabernacled with God now for 7 days plus one, the 8th day. We tabernacle with God every day, and He tabernacles with us. When I read that verse 23 of John 14, He says, we will come make our home with you, to tabernacle with us personally, to have a relationship. This is what I think about. Life is a do-it-yourself project. Once your spiritual life is set in motion, your calling, you are in the process now of building a new life for God. a place of abode for God in Christ to dwell with. Philippians 2:12, how could I not invoke Paul's words here? Maybe in the whole realm of the New Testament, perhaps this verse might be as good as any to always keep as one of those type spiritual frontlets in front of our eye to remember. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, what does that say? Personal responsibility upon whom? Myself and you, to work it out. Yes, I've stood in Birmingham and Tupelo in times past and said, literally, I cannot fix you. Only God in Christ can fix you and your problems. I'm only a help. That's what I am. I'm a human being, occupied like all the rest of you, finite, time and space, can only be spread so far. If I were mayonnaise, I'd be wet, spread thin. That didn't sound quite right, but that's the way it is. The ministry is stretched and seems to be the pastoral ministry getting more stretched. And we're not grumbling. We're joyful in doing what we're called to do. I want to see this congregation empowered more to pick up the pace with each other, to pick up the love, the forgiveness factors, and to pick it up and move forward with Jesus Christ. This choo-choo train's going towards the kingdom. Are we going to get on board, or are we going to get left behind? Brethren, it takes a lot of conviction and commitment in this physical life. And it's a hard life in so many ways. Even physical life at its best can be so hard so much of the time. And as I've said so many times, if we're going along some given week and we think our week is going better, you've got loved ones, do you not? You've got brothers and sisters here in this congregation. You got them in all the other congregations. There's a lot of other people whose lives are not going so good. And so, do we stop and think sometimes, my life is going pretty good right now, but then do we stop and think, well, how's the life of that other person? Is there something I could do to help? Could I call? Could I send a card? Of course, I know now, yes, you got Facebook and texting and Twitter and all that. And we have no excuse to not communicate in our day and age, right? What we have, though, is a problem, as that old movie line from Cool Hand Luke goes from Strother Martin the Warden. What we have here is a failure to communicate. That's what the failure is. We don't communicate properly. And it seems like the more we have to communicate with, the less better we do it. You English teachers, that probably wasn't said grammatically just right. But you get, as Gerald Waterhouse used to say, you get the point, right? Go to Haggai, the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, chapter 1. Now, Haggai is right there after Zephaniah, and Zephaniah is right after Habakkuk, and it's right after Nahum, and that's right after Michael. So if you have any problem getting there, the book of Haggai, this was a message long ago to a people. Judah had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, and many of the elite, the educated, the noble type were taken to Babylon. And many were taken there, and after 70 years, some of the first refugees from Judah, the nation of Judah, began to come back to the homeland. And God had told them, as they came back, to begin to do what? Build him a house. Build his temple. And so that's what this starts out here in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. If we could just pause there a moment, They had been instructed to begin the work on the temple. They had begun the work on it. But what happens? They begin to get busy with their own lives. And they begin to stop work on his temple. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? In other words, to lie here unfinished. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. When I read those words, to me, I get this image or picture of how we see so many people in this physical life trying to fill this huge giant vacuum in their life, this huge giant hole, we might call it, with what? Materialistic pursuits. Secular, materialistic, you name it. And they leave the work of God in their own life, sometimes almost totally undone. Certainly not finishing that which they have started. Remember, I gave the message about Sardis 2 weeks ago here, and one of the commentaries said that one of the problems of the Sardis church, they never finished what they started. They were not finishing God's house, and he's telling them to get busy and finish my house. Build my house. Verse 7, Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. There's that words again from God, consider your ways. Do we consider our ways as we do what? Build this life down here. Build this place of abode for God in Jesus Christ to dwell with us. And he tells them, verse 8, to go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. We glorify God, the church of God today. We glorify God today by building that which he has asked us to build. He has asked us to build a life built around him and Jesus Christ. And to not let our life at times lie in somewhat of ruins. And when I think of that word ruins, I think back to that other R word, repentance. When we are not properly repentant, we are allowing our lives to occupy a certain amount of ruins in that life that we're living. Repentance helps to build and restore the ruins of our life. What happened when God called you and you became knowledgeable of his true ways of life and you say, I repent, and you're baptized, bear the old man, and you come up, hands are laid on, and you ask, the minister asks for the very Spirit of God, are you not now starting the process to raise up the ruins of what has been your former life? This is what I think about. Again, spiritual healing through repentance. God was actually telling them, Judah, and these people back here then, that you need to repent of your ways is what he's actually telling. And what? Obey me and glorify me by restoring my temple for his presence to dwell in that physical temple. How much more today his spiritual presence with us, a temple, a house not built with hands. How easy for us sometimes, is it not, brethren, to get so distracted, as that story said, with this life here, this physical life around us, that we get so distracted and we forget God. This sermon today is part one of part two that I'll give, hopefully God willing, in 2 weeks. Because there's some things I want to follow up with in 2 weeks on this subject. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll start verse 11. The last writings of Moses. The last book of the five. My personal favorite. I love this book of Deuteronomy better than the others because of the kind of the, you might say, the flavor that Moses wrote it. There's so much in the book of Deuteronomy about the heart. And I love the way it's written. But we find something here with Israel of old. God had blessed them. He had promised them the land of milk and honey, the promised land. They get there. They start getting busy with their life. And let's pick it up in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, but not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest, verse 12, when you have eaten and are full, and have built what? Beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We can pause again and reflect on these words by Moses, from God to Moses, to tell ancient Israel. When you get busy with your own life, and you forget me. One of the greatest, most dangerous sins that we can sometimes fall into is being so blessed at times that we can fall into the category of that old sin, feeling too self-sufficient. Which again, self-sufficiency is a byproduct of pride. Because when you think of feeling self-sufficient, as these people did, one can come to the point to think, look what I did. I did this myself. Israel had lost sight of God, and God is impeaching them here through Moses, that you have forgotten me, and it is I that gave you these blessings. Verse 15, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint. If you had been standing there the day originally that Moses spoke to the rock, he did it right the first time. We know the story, won't go there, about the second time he struck it twice. If you had been standing there in Israel that day, and Moses speaks to a rock to bring water out, you'd have thought, it's going to happen. Do you think your faith would have been that strong? There were probably some who stood there thinking, look at him. He thinks water is going to come out of that rock just talking to it. Brethren, we read these things, and your best Bible study comes when you let your mind explore what probably was a lot of their thought process, and probably when that water probably came out gushing from that big, huge stone rock, there was probably a lot of surprised looks in the camp of Israel, right? Verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. And then you say in your heart, verse 17, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Self-sufficiently out the door. What produces that kind of attitude? Pride again. This nation stands on that threshold. This nation, the United States of America, has come to that threshold now, to where we have literally got many in this nation who are living the attitude of verse 17. Look what my hand has done. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so shall you perish because you would not, what? Be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. We build our lives, do we not, around God and Jesus Christ and their instruction, and to be humble, obedient, submissive, surrender children of God. I clipped this, and a long time ago, this came from Henry Haley, Haley's Bible Handbook. I wrote a line in here, diligence builds all things. That word diligence. Diligence will build any and everything, and certainly spiritual diligence will do that. Haley's Bible Handbook has this saying, all too often individuals use the church as a spiritual filling station. We run on empty all week and then expect the church to make up for what we do not do. I thought that was very good. If we're just coming here sometimes on what we call the Sabbath to be filled and run empty all week, ask yourself, where is that going to get this life? Are we truly building this life and building a strong house? Remember, the older carpenter thought, as a favor, one more house, but his heart wasn't in it. And then when he was finished with it, to his surprise, this house is yours. Don't you probably figure that had he had the opportunity to do it again, he would have built a much stronger house for himself to live in? Are we going to stand there one day before Jesus Christ, as we're told from Scripture? We're going to stand there with Jesus Christ, and we are going to be given a reward. And are we going to stand there when that reward is given to us? See, I didn't say we're going to get salvation in any way by works, but you're going to be rewarded. Brethren, that is an embedded truth of Scripture that sometimes I think we as a church lose sight of sometimes. We are going to be rewarded by what we do. Christ says in Revelation alone, I'm coming and my reward with me. So we're standing there one day before Jesus Christ, and he's giving us our reward for the house we built in this life. Luke says some will have 5 cities, some will have 10 cities. He may say to some, you made it, my child, my brother. I'm going to give you a suburb of this city over here for eternity. He might say to some who have hurt God's people, some, even though they get salvation, I'm going to give you a stable to sweep out for eternity. Having some fun with you guys. Whose church is it? When we bring it down to that simple question, whose church is it? Is it truly Peter? Was it his church that Christ said he would build the church upon Peter, that rock? Matthew 16:18. Christ says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, capital R, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ is building this church. And God the Father is the one who has sent you the invitation. Again, as John 6, verse 44 tells us, it is God the Father who calls us. It is from Him sending the invitations out. And then, Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, we are placed under His care. It is the church that we belong to the Father in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 again. Just to quote back again from it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 again. For no other foundation, as Paul says, can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's not one piece, not one, of bill of material that we supply to build this house. We don't own one piece of material that we construct this house of and with. Not one. Because all spiritual righteousness belongs to God and Jesus Christ. And as we know from Scripture, it is imputed to us as we become obedient and stay obedient. The whole construction process, whose hands is the blueprint resting in? The blueprint is resting in the hands of Jesus Christ. The chief architect, as I referred to earlier, the one who is what? Superintendent of the whole building project. We know this because Colossians 1:18 tells us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes here, and he, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. There is not one little bit of competition between the Father and the Son. Never has been, never will be. They are so synchronized in mind, same direction, same thought process. And can we not be so thankful for that alone, that the Godhead is in such complete unity and always will be? Never to be any competition as we see in man's world. We cannot live, it seems, brethren, and I know you will identify, all of you, hopefully, with this statement. We cannot even seemingly, as individual churches, learn to do what? Complement each other enough because we're too busy competing against one another. We cannot find the complementary roles because too much of the time we're competing against and with one another. Again, what type of house, what type of building, what type of life are we building with? Are we going to be able one day to stand there at the judgment seat of Christ and be able to literally say, and Christ know from our heart that we are honest with ourselves first and then honest with Him and say, I did it the best I could with your help. I did it the best I could with your help. And the Father, have mercy on me. That's all I can say. And I leave it into your hands as the great judge and the great giver of hope that you will give me not only eternity, but reward me with sharing eternity and rulership with you. And again, brethren, something that we who have been around the church for a long, long time have long understood. We are going to share in rulership with Jesus Christ. The kingdom has to have rulers. And you have subjects. A kingdom has subjects and those who rule and teach. Turn to Ephesians 2. The Apostle Paul again. Ephesians chapter 2. Drop down to verse 19. As I'm talking today in building this house, building this life, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul writes, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Without Christ as that chief cornerstone in the foundation, there would be no foundation. One huge weakness in a foundation dooms the house. Christ himself represents that major portion of the foundation. And not only with Christ as that L-shaped cornerstone, if you've studied this, in ancient times they built in such a manner that one of the corners had this large L-shaped cornerstone that supported the greatest part weight of the building structure. And Christ represents that L-shaped cornerstone. Without Christ, there is no foundation. There is no house to be built. Verse 21, in whom, what, brethren? The whole building, being joined together, grows into what? A holy temple in the Lord. And verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Our bodies, our minds, our hearts are what? A habitation for the very mind of God, the very Spirit of God, which is the very nature of God. How all of us, no doubt, wish that we can have far more of God's mind in us than we do. Yes, I'm convinced, again, referring back to that sermonette that Mr. Keith gave, I'm reminded, and this is a personal note from the standpoint, from my own personal observation over the many years, nothing comes easy. Remember I mentioned diligence? I've never discovered anything in life that you wanted to do that had, you might say, a lot of substance merit to it, that you could just put it in cruise control and achieve it. It takes effort, diligence, commitment, conviction, and certainly this spiritual life this life that we are building down here on this earth for God in Jesus Christ, it's going to take all that we have and then everything that He can supply to us to make it happen. We find in chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 1, quote it. You can jot it down, turn there if you want to. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I try to always in messages repeat the scriptures 2 and 3 times sometimes because I know a lot of you take notes and you love to get these scriptures down. So we find here the prophet writing here, "Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to" what? "His temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And when Christ comes, when that seventh trumpet sounds one day, and whether a lot of us or all of us might be in the grave, or whether that time is shorter and there will be those standing on their feet chains, it doesn't matter. When we're raised, inspection time, right? Our time to build is over. Now it's time for Christ to check the house we've built. And I had the term in my head. Got that term. Are we building our house up to spiritual code? Those of us who have been in the building business understand that. Are we building by a certain code? If you build in physical construction, there are literal building codes to be met. It's no different than the spiritual building of this life and house. We are building to whose spiritual codes? God in Jesus Christ. We must continue to ask ourselves always, every day, examine our lives. Are we building each day for God? We can't say, "Well, I'll take a vacation for a couple of days and Lord, see you in 2 days." We get up every day and should be so conscious of, this is the day, every day, that I live for God. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. The minister that I know well in United, pastor, my age, was visiting the lady in the Michigan hospital. Fell dead on the floor. No symptoms, anything. He had the Widowmaker, the massive heart attack. They had to shock him 3 times to bring him back to life. He told me his own personal story. He said, "I didn't have high blood pressure. I didn't have high cholesterol. I did a stationary bike 9 miles every day." He fell dead. He was there in the hospital. They were able, with 3 shocks, to bring him back. That is sobering. We can think we're here today and be gone tomorrow. And we should always be sober-minded only from that standpoint that what we did yesterday was yesterday. We're being graded on today. Tomorrow's not here yet. You can't grade yourself on tomorrow yet. It hasn't come. What you build today is what you're graded on. What you're building in each moment. When you think about how life is being graded in the moment. We'll finish service here shortly and you're saying, "Thank you." You may 5 minutes after service, one of you may say something to the other that you realize, "I shouldn't have said that." Or maybe the person that it was said to would think, "That person shouldn't have said that." Are we not living in the moment? 1 hour from now hasn't come yet. We're being graded in each moment, living life in the moment. Really, truly, we are. But always, always keeping the future in view. Always keeping the future in view, but living in the moment, hoping that in the moment will help deliver tomorrow into our hands one day. Turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Peter here, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." There's that word, verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Christ is waiting in heaven right now, the third heaven, until the Father, literally one day, will tell Christ, it's time to ride the white horse. It's time to gather my children. And we're told here that the times of refreshing for us and restoration is now. The time to build our house is daily. I think of those words again from Haggai's story, is that you've let my temple, my house, lie in ruins. To me, that says to me, when we are not exercising that spiritual healing again that was mentioned that comes through repentance, then we are letting our house lie in ruins. God wants the ruins of our life and that life past to become the ruins of the past, and not to let the ruins of the past continue to spoil our future. The ruins of our past can spoil our future. And that's why repentance is always the key word in it all. Repent. Repent. Every church of every age, without exception, we have dead saints lying in their graves or wherever their bodies are. And it goes all the way back to Abel, as Hebrews 11 tells us that Abel was the first of the righteous. All the way back to Abel, and they're waiting in their graves now. Their time to build ended long ago. And they stand ready, just like all of us, one day to be judged, to be given a reward, to be told, this is what I am happy about, but you could have built a better house. Are we going to have to hear the words one day? A lot of us, when Christ may say to us, and notice I put that little word may in there, Christ may say to us, you could have done it better. You are granted immortality, but you could have had a greater reward. You could have built it better. You know what the old cliche is. The old saying that some of us who are older definitely remember. If we can just get there by the skin of our teeth. If we can just get across that threshold of the kingdom. If we can just make it. I've heard people in my lifetime say different times, if I can just build doorman, I'll be satisfied in the kingdom. Now, Peter's done got the gate watcher. Are you awake? How many stories have we heard, all of us in our lifetime, that Peter is there at the pearly gates, watching the gates, letting them in? How many times have we heard that? Won't Peter be surprised one day? Won't Peter have something to say? Brethren, remember the story, life is a do-it-yourself process. There is so much truth to that. It's not that we do it ourselves because we know that Jesus Christ is with us, but in the sense of choices again, as the story said, choices that we make every day. And again, Mr. Keith and I didn't know what the other one was speaking on. Tied together real good again. But God always knows. God always knows. Because the same Spirit that led him to speak of what he was going to speak about led me to speak about what I'm speaking about here and how they tie together. And that happens so much of the time. I'll tell off on Mr. Ronnie Davenport sitting back there. I don't know, it's way back when Bill Winter was here as pastor. Mr. Davenport and I were given split sermons way back in the time to give in Huntsville. Mr. Davenport went first. I didn't know. He didn't know. We both spoke on Babylon that day. You remember that? We don't always know. My brother Rick went to the feast that year, and he was going to use the horse, the racehorse Seabiscuit as kind of his focal point in the sermonette. And the sermonette man had the Seabiscuit horse as his sermonette topic. SPS, I guess we'd say. Storyline. It's interesting, isn't it? Certainly, brethren, do we drive, as the story said, do we drive each nail with conviction? Speaking symbolically, spiritually, do you place each board with dedication, precision, care? Do you brace and strengthen that every wall and especially even the interior walls. When I think of the interior walls as a home builder, I wanted to make sure that I strengthened every part of that house that I built. I wanted it to be said that when I walked away and gave the key of ownership to that person or couple, I wanted to be able to say that if I live to be 100, that house will stand well beyond my time. Yes, I can drive by many homes that I built several decades ago, and it sure makes my heart merry to see structurally still sound. This is the life we're building spiritually, a sound life based on godly ways, His righteousness in us. And this book, instruction book, is full of materials of how to build it. This book here provides all the resources to build this house. Do we make sure that we don't become distracted, though? Do we make sure that we don't shortcut as we build this life spiritually? In your sown books, on page 76, a song that we have sang from the time I was a little boy. How many times we have sang this song? Unless the Lord shall build the house, the weary builders toil in vain. How many times I have pondered those words in my lifetime? How many times it comes from Psalms 127, verse 1? The whole point is, are we building this life down here for us or for God? Are we constructing a life to serve God and Christ, obey them? Are we serving our own desires and needs down here? It's going to be one or the other. Are we trying to fill this huge hole, vacuum in our physical life with physical things, the pursuit of, and leaving what? God's house empty in our life so much of the time. Empty rooms. It is the spiritual things of God that furnish the house that we live in. If you build a new house, the next step once you begin to move in is put what? Your possessions in there. Unless you want to sit on the floor or stand. God furnishes the house with all the rich possessions in it. And then we turn around and rejoice that God has given us the perfect specifications to build by. See, we have the perfect specifications to build from. His holy word tells us. When I would build a physical home, we would draw up what we would call in simple terms, we'd call them the spec sheets for specifications. We would have several sheets of specifications that to atomize everything that's going to go into this house. And then we, the builder, had to abide by that. We built it to the potential owner's specifications. Who is the owner of the church? Who possesses us? And Scripture tells us different places we are bondservants and slaves to Jesus Christ. He owns us. And we are building to fit His specifications. And if we fit His specifications as the chief architect, we are definitely fitting the specifications of our Holy Father in heaven, because they are as one in total unity and pursuit. Every one of you, as I said, should be clear in your minds today that you are building this life for God. You're building a life, and I think about it, God gave you your life. He gave me my life. And so much of our life is in His hands, even though we don't always know it. We make our plans. I think it was invoking Mr. Dobson. I think it was his father-in-law. Mr. Dobson said one time, told me that his father-in-law loved that story, and I think I'll get it pretty right, that he loved to use that statement, we make our plans at times and God laughs. We make our plans and God laughs. Or maybe God kind of weakens and says, no, my son or daughter or child, I've got different plans for you. And that's the way life is so much of the time. You find in Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 23. You don't have to go there. But in Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 23, we find the writer of Hebrews talking about New Jerusalem. Heavenly Jerusalem. And when it comes down. And it makes it very clear. It is the city of the firstborn. Who is the firstborn? Those all the way from Abel down to us. And those who yet will be called as a firstfruit to walk through the door. New Jerusalem is the abode and home of the firstborn, as Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 25, 23 brings out. Many times, growing up, I went to a lot of funerals. I went to a lot of funerals in society. You have too. How many times have we heard the words of John 14, 2 and 3 invoked at funerals? John 14, 2 and 3. You can turn there. These words. And I have pondered these words much of my life, trying to determine what is Christ truly trying to tell us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I believe what Christ is trying to tell us is that He is preparing what? A place of eternal abode with He and the Father. That word mansions in the Greek simply means rooms. New Jerusalem is a literal city of the firstborn that will be produced and made ready for the first fruits. We read about it in Revelation 21 and 22. And even the time following the eighth day, as we call it, God calls it, of when God Himself, the Father, will come down and dwell with His family. But only when sin has been totally abolished. I think I understand so much more now what Christ was saying. In my Father's house are many places of abode. God is preparing through Jesus Christ a place, a future abode for each and every one of us for eternity. And a city that once the Father is with us, we shall dwell in, apparently, forever and ever. I suppose as I close this message, Matthew 25, the whole chapter. The chapter 25 of Matthew is really just a continuation of the Olivet Prophecy. A lot of people sometimes kind of draw a distinction between chapter 24 and 25, and yet it's all part of what's called the Olivet Prophecy. Chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew are profound and deep, and more written for the modern church than perhaps any church age. Because when you study those two chapters, you find out that it points to things winding up in the last days. I think about verse 21 of Matthew 25. Verse 21 of Matthew 25. We have read the story of the talents there, and I'm just going to break in as I close with those words of Jesus Christ in that latter part of verse 21. When we're standing there one day, and we have built this house that we've been asked to build, this life, and we're standing there with Jesus Christ, and He's inspecting the house that you built, the life that you built for Him, the words we will want to hear is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."